bell ringers. What a special blessing we've had today with this beautiful Christmas music. And I want to invite you to turn to a passage of Scripture, actually one Scripture in the Bible that you've probably never heard a Christmas message from. It is in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of you and get one of those pew Bibles. Turn with us to page number 1333, page number 1333, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. While you're turning there, I do want to thank you so much for allowing me to be away this last Sunday. Stape and I were doing seminary shopping, and we went well over 2,000 miles going from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, where we had the special blessing of witnessing our own Mike Emmiot walk across the stage and receive his Master of Divinity. That was a blessing not only for him and his family, but for this church family. And we should be very proud of Mike for his efforts and for his diligence in pursuing that degree. And then we got in the car and headed up to Fort Worth, Texas, to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Had a great time there as well. And then we started heading back last week to Noonan and spent the night in Monroe, Louisiana. That's the way you say it, not Monroe, but Monroe, Louisiana, home of the Robertson clan, Duck Dynasty. Stape and I got there in time to have our pictures taken in front of the Duck Commander headquarters, one of the true highlights of this holiday season. And we were on our way back the next morning, about 35 miles out of Monroe, and my car started making this awful racket, and I coasted into the next exit, a gas station there, had no oil in my car. What I didn't tell you was, when I was at New Orleans Seminary, I needed to have my oil changed, and so I asked one of the professors there, where's a good place to have my oil changed? Oh, right across the street. That's where all of us get our oil changed. And so I had my oil changed there, and 1,000 miles later, the oil plug backed out, and I had no oil in my car. And so my car is in Monroe, Louisiana right now, awaiting the deliberations of the New Orleans Oil Company's insurance company. So please pray for that insurance company. And I guess I'm going to get to go back to Monroe. We left Monroe after news broke with Phil Robertson's now famous quote. And we're looking forward, I am, going back and being in that area again. And just pray that everything will go well. But I appreciate your prayers in that regard as well. And I want to thank Brian Morgan for filling in for me last Sunday. Brian, I heard you did a fantastic job. And I heard it was just a... Amen. Thank you so much, Brian. And I heard it was a fantastic day, and just appreciate that so much. I knew you were in good hands. Well, let's look together there at that single verse, our Christmas message today during this Holy Week, this Sunday before Christmas, an unusual verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. You can see in your worship guide, I'm speaking to you today on this subject, the greatest Christmas gift, the greatest Christmas gift. And of course, 2 Corinthians is written, or at least the human author of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul wrote half of the New Testament. He had a tremendous command of language arts, not only in his native tongue, the Hebrew language, but in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in. The Apostle Paul had absolutely no problem expressing himself. But when it came to describing the gift of Jesus Christ to you and me, words failed the Apostle Paul. Well, let me say it in his own words, you reading there from 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, where it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, it says, for his inexpressible gift. Many of you are reading from the King James Version. It calls that word indescribable his unspeakable gift. Now, let me tell you the interesting thing about this word in the original language of the Bible. It is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. It literally means unutterable. It means beyond all telling. It means beyond all words. When the Apostle Paul got to thinking about the greatest Christmas gift ever given to mankind, words failed him. He said it was absolutely indescribable. I can't prove this, but I believe that perhaps Christian singer-songwriter Chris Tomlin must have been inspired by this verse when he wrote the lyrics to the words to the song Indescribable. Would you indulge me and let me read those lyrics to you? It says, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty, from the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God, all powerful, untamable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing God. Second verse goes this way. Who told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? No one can fathom indescribable, uncontainable. That's the way it was on that first Christmas night. John, in the first chapter, in the first verse of his gospel, recorded it this way. He said on that first Christmas night that in the beginning was the Word. Now, he borrowed that term word or logos from the original Greek language from Greek philosophy, of all things. When he tried to describe the unfathomable nature of God and His grace, he just had to borrow this very obscure term from Greek philosophy. It means really the wisdom of all the created universe. And it's really beyond description. And that's why John had to go a little bit further in chapter 1, describing this word that's just beyond our imagination. And in verse 14, he said, that word became flesh. You see, when Jesus was born on that first Christmas night, God wrapped him, not in beautiful packaging, not in a lovely bow and Christmas wrapping paper, but he wrapped him in human flesh. He wrapped his glory that is unfathomable to us, because Colossians says that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We can't begin to understand him. I think that's why Chris Tomlin said that he is unfathomable and we can't fathom him with our finite minds. Chris Tomlin in his song also says we fall on our knees when we're before the indescribable, unfathomable presence of God. That was how this same John who wrote John chapter 1 felt in the last book that he wrote, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. When Jesus took off his human flesh that concealed his glory, which is just unfathomable to our finite minds, the Bible says in Revelation 1, 17 that he fell down like a dead man. Very much like he did earlier on, maybe about two or three years earlier in Matthew chapter 17 when he with his brother James and Peter were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember that story. They went up there, and as they were on that Mount of Transfiguration again, Jesus revealed just a glimpse of his glory as the flesh that had contained his unfathomable glory now let his glory shine through. And John, like he did in Revelation 1:17, with Peter and James, fell down on their faces. Indescribable, uncontainable. That's the way we feel about that very first Christmas gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, all words fail me when it comes to describing the gift of God's grace. Well, speaking of that word grace, if you still have your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians 9, go back up to verse 14, where Paul there speaks of, and I quote, the exceeding grace of God. I think this is really why God's gift to us is unfathomable, indescribable, unexpressible, unspeakable. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been the recipient of God's grace? Have you ever received God's free gift of forgiveness? Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Certainly all of us can remember times in our lives when we have been the recipients of gracious acts. I think about perhaps the most famous mayor in New York City's history. He was a 5'2", three-term mayor, unprecedented, three terms, during the Great Depression from 1934 to 1945. New Yorkers loved him so much that they gave him the nickname, the Little Flower. You might not know him by that name, but you most certainly know him by the name of the airport that is named after him, Fiorillo LaGuardia. How many of you have ever flown into LaGuardia Airport? Many of you, all these pilots have flown into LaGuardia Airport in the New York area. It's named after this famous mayor from New York City during the Great Depression era. Now, what was so interesting about the mayor and some of the rights and privileges that were afforded to him in that day is that he could, if he wanted, go into police court, or what we might call night court, and send the judge home and take his place behind the bench and listen to cases. He was especially fond of listening to cases of pimps and those that were involved in all kinds of illegal activities during the Great Depression, and he enjoyed exercising judgment upon them. But on one particularly cold winter night, there was a very frail elderly man that was brought before Mayor LaGuardia when he was sitting behind the bench in night court. The charge against this feeble old man was that he had stolen a loaf of bread to feed his family. And LaGuardia looked at the man and said, "The law is very plain. There is no excuse for this crime, and I'm going to have to fine you $10. And with that, he stood up from behind the bench, reached in his pocket, pulled out a $10 bill, and threw it into his sombrero, which he was also famous for wearing in those days. And he said, "I remit your fine." And then he said, "Mr. Bailiff," he said, "I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom for living in a city where a man has to steal a loaf of bread to feed his family. And so, Mr. Bailiff, take the hat, and I fine everyone here in this courtroom 50 cents. The hat was passed, and when the money was collected, it was $47.50. And then Mayor LaGuardia handed the $47.50 to this poor man who had stolen the loaf of bread. The poor man had no words to express his gratitude. The story, as it goes and as it's written, was that his only expression was he had the light of God in his eyes as he left the courtroom with the gracious gift from the court. Inexpressible, indescribable. That's the gift of God that first Christmas night, because he gave you and he gave me his exceeding grace. And if you'd been the only lost person in all of human history that needed a Savior, Jesus would have come to die for you and for you alone. To me, that is indescribable. I can't fathom that. It is inexpressible. And that's why Paul said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Well, it's a gift that is well chronicled in the pages of our Bible, beginning in the Old Testament. A scripture that we love quoting this time of year, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is what? Given." What a gracious gift God's Son was to us. Paul again in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, the 32nd verse, said this, that God, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give to us all things? And then the verse that I guess most everybody knows, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The story goes that there was a preacher years ago in a bygone era by the name of Dwight L. Moody, famous evangelist. He was the Billy Graham of his day. His headquarters were in Chicago, Illinois, and Dwight L. Moody was so famous, he led the Queen of England to the Lord, believe it or not. He was a man that really had no formal education whatsoever. He was just a shoe salesman in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, when he got saved, and he just started preaching the gospel. And God opened doors for him all over the world, and the story goes that he was in London, England, when he was preaching one of his crusades, and there was a young man that approached him, a man by the name of Henry Morehouse. Nobody knew who Henry Morehouse was. But he very humbly approached the now famous preacher and asked him that if he was ever in Chicago, Henry Morehouse, if he was ever in Chicago, would Dwight L. Moody give him permission to preach behind his famous pulpit? Well, Moody lightly agreed, thinking that that day would never come. Well, imagine his amazement when he came back to the United States, heard a knock at his door, and there on his doorstep was Henry Morehouse to redeem the pledge to preach behind his pulpit. Well, Moody said, "I have to honor my word." And he said, "I'll let him preach on a Sunday night. He won't do much harm on a Sunday night. And I'll be seated right behind him, so in case he needs to rescue the situation, he can just kind of put his arm around the fella and rescue the situation." And so he let him do that. And never hearing Morehouse preach, Morehouse opened up his Bible to that last verse that I quoted to you, John 3:16, and he preached on the indescribable riches of the gift of God's love. Moody, the man who moved millions with his preaching, was awestruck and moved by this unheralded preacher's description of the indescribable gift of God in John 3:16. So moved was he asked him to come back the next night and preach again. Guess what verse Morehouse chose that night? John 3:16. As a matter of fact, Moody invited him to preach in his pulpit every night that week, and the scripture that he preached from every night that week was the same one, John 3:16. on the last night that Morehouse preached in Moody's pulpit. He said, I've been trying to describe to you the riches of God's indescribable gift of love. He says, just imagine if I could borrow Jacob's ladder and ascend that starry staircase until my feet stood on the golden pavement of heaven. You know what the first thing I'd do would be? I'd look for the angel Gabriel. And I'd say, Gabriel, tell me how far does God's love reach? Gabriel would swoop him up on his mighty angel wings and take him back to this sin-darkened planet and come to one of the major cities on our earth. And he'd point at a drunk who is sleeping off his alcohol from the night before as he lies there in the gutter. And Gabriel would point at that man and say, that's how far God's love reaches. And then he'd swoop me up again on his angel wings and take me to one of those tall buildings in one of the financial centers, one of the major financial centers of the world. And we'd be standing in the plush office of one of the most respected and revered financial magnates of the day. And Gabriel with me would point across the 6-foot mahogany desk of that wealthy businessman that has no inkling of the idea that he needs the gracious gift of God. And he would point at him and he would say, that's how far God's love reaches. Then he'd swoop him up on his angel wings again and take him to a potato field in Idaho where there's a farmer there plowing his fields. And the angel Gabriel would point at that farmer and say, that's how far God's love reaches. And when my mind could contain it no longer, he'd sweep me up into the starry sky and with his own finger right across the darkness of the night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how far God's love reaches. Now I've got news for you today. If the angel Gabriel were to do that today, he'd begin right here with Brenda Clifton. And he'd go up and down every row in this church, naming everyone by name, up in the balcony, in the nursery, in the preschool, where there are children there, calling every person by name. And he would say, that's how far God's love reaches. Oh, friend, God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to be the indescribable gift of God's love for you and for me. It's indescribable because his gift of forgiveness is unspeakable and inexpressible. Oh, a few weeks ago, our own Don Griffin emailed me a story that appeared in a Billy Graham publication just recently. It was about King Charles V. King Charles V had a tremendous debt that he owed to a merchant in Antwerp. And the loan came due, and King Charles V did not have the money to settle the accounts. And he was totally bankrupt. And so the merchant of Antwerp, upon learning this, had a huge banquet in the king's honor. The king reluctantly came to this banquet, wondering what in the world's going to happen. I owe this man an unpayable debt. Many people were there. They were seated around the banqueting table. The food was brought out. And the last thing that was brought out was a golden tray that had a flame lit on it. And it was brought to the merchant at Antwerp. It was placed right in front of him. He stood up and he pulled out of his pocket the note that the king owed to him. And he held it over the flame until it burned to ashes. The king had no words to express his gratitude. All he could do according to this historical account, was to get up, throw his arms around the merchant of Antwerp, and weep. No words crossed his lip, because that gift of forgiveness, that gift of grace, was indescribable. Friend, that's the gift of God. That's the best Christmas gift that anyone could ever receive. You know, all of you, I'm sure by now, have Christmas trees. Maybe you're waiting till the last minute to put up your Christmas tree, but I know this, there'll be presents under that Christmas tree. And some of those presents will have your name on them, won't they? Can you imagine Christmas morning arriving and that beautifully decorated gift with your name on it being placed in your lap, and you just staring at it and looking at it, never unwrapping the paper, never opening the box, never making it your own? That's unbelievable. But you know what? That describes so many of us. People watching by internet, listening by radio, listening by TV, maybe they're in the balcony, they're in the back, here in the front. The gift of Jesus has been placed in your lap, but you'll have nothing to do with it. You won't make it him your own. You won't appropriate him. I pray on this Sunday before Christmas, you will take that gift that has been graciously given to you and appropriate it and make it your own this Holy Week, as we all bow our heads together. Oh, dear Father, we're like Paul. We don't have the words to describe the gift of your grace, the gift of your forgiveness, the gift of your love. Father, now in this moment, I just pray for that soul that needs your love. Father, I pray that they will see that gift ready for them to take by faith. And I pray that they will receive you this very morning to make this the most memorable Christmas of their life. Father, I pray for others that are here today, some that are struggling with decisions, maybe a decision about a church home, maybe joining First Baptist Church. Maybe it's just to come for prayer, Lord. We pray that you would give us the freedom to respond to you in whatever way you want us to respond to you. And we ask this all in the matchless and the merciful and the indescribable name of Jesus. Amen.